Turn to Mark chapter 6. I titled this message, He Did No Mighty Work There. He did no mighty work there. That's sad, isn't it? God of heaven and earth lived, grew up as a man from a child and grew up to be in a man, as a man in that place. And for 30 years, they watched him. And his life was impeccable, perfect. Yet they believed not. His presence among them didn't save them at all. It's Christ in you. That's salvation. That's salvation. Unbelief keeps so many blessings from us. So many. It's the root of all sin. I think it's the, if we can categorize sin, it's the most wicked of sins. It leads to every other sin. It leads to every sin we'll do. Unbelief. How absurd is it not to believe God? How offensive. Does it offend you when you tell someone something and they don't believe you? They put a question mark on you. You think I'm lying to you? That's the first thing we would say. You think I'm lying to you? It's offensive, isn't it? It offends me. If I'm telling someone a story, a true story, and they just like, well, I don't know about that. I don't believe. Well, you think I'm lying to you? I know I'm capable of it as a man. I know that. How offensive is it to God who cannot lie not to believe Him? To call God a liar? Unbelief got Adam kicked out of the garden. That's the very root of his sin. Israel wandered for 40 years in the wilderness and could not enter the promised land. Those who were above 20 years and older, they could not enter the promised land for one reason and one reason only. Unbelief. It tells us over in Hebrews, they did not believe God. They did not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ at all. And it kept mighty works from being done in Nazareth, his hometown. I thought as I was writing this out, what has it kept from me? What has it kept from us? These things are written for our learning. Let's learn something this morning. Let's learn. And he went out from thence and came into his own country, the place he grew up, and his disciples follow him. Our Lord goes back to his hometown of Nazareth despite its dangers. The last time he was there, they tried to throw him off a cliff. The last time he was in his hometown, they took him out to the brow of the hill and they were going to cast him off that cliff. And it says he went through the midst of them. They tried to kill him. But God is merciful, isn't He? Our God is merciful. I see this in the Scriptures more and more, and I see it in my own life more and more, and I see it in your lives more and more. As I stand here and pastor, I see it in your lives more and more. God's so merciful. Our Lord goes back even though He's despised. I thank God that He didn't leave me alone. Thank God He didn't leave you alone. Thank God He came back, so to speak. God's so merciful. And note here, His disciples follow Him. Wherever He went, they followed Him, even in the face of danger. They knew what it meant to go back to Nazareth. They knew what that meant. And some of them had families. You remember Peter? You know, he had a wife. Remember his mother-in-law was sick? Yet, those men counted not their lives dear to them. They follow. It didn't say follow. It says they follow. Like a sheep follows a shepherd. Wherever that shepherd goes, that sheep follows him. And His disciples follow Him. If you're His disciple, if I'm His disciple, we will follow Him wherever He leads us. And the servant never picks his place of service. You know, these young men, as they go out and preach, who knows where they're going to end up? I tell you this, they're not going to end up where they think they're going to end up. I just about guarantee that. I about guarantee you that they are not going to end up where they think they're going to end up. They're going to end up where God puts them. That's where they're going to end up. And that's the best place to end up, is where the Lord puts you. Following Christ will always bring us into trouble with this world of darkness. Always will. It'll always be a problem. And then it says here in verse 2, And when the Sabbath day was come, He began to teach in their synagogue, in the synagogue. I want you to notice something here. He was always in the house of God on the Sabbath day, wasn't He? As bad as that place had gotten, as fallen as religion had become, He was there. He was always there. Always. When He was there, He would teach the Word of God. And when He would teach the Word of God, He gave the correct meaning of every passage of Scripture. So every word, He gave the exact truth. He never misapplied the Word of God. But when He gave it, most of the time, almost all the time, it made them mad. It made them mad. The truth is very hard on this flesh. We think more highly of ourselves than we think we think of ourselves. I believe me, I think more highly of me than anybody else. I guarantee you. I know we say, well, we don't. No, yes you do. Yes you do. Mirror, mirror on the wall. Who's the prettiest of them all? Who's the one standing in front of it asking? We think more highly of ourselves than anybody. And when we get hit with the truth, when the truth comes at us, it's offensive. They were offended at Him. Everything He had to say offended them. Everything I have to say is going to offend a lost man, an unbeliever. It's going to be offensive. God said there's none good, no, not one. That's offensive. Because that's not how we think of ourselves. Go to prison. Even they in prison will tell you they'll come up with an excuse for being good. I mean, they'll find something good. God didn't. How do we do it? It's offensive. The truth is offensive. He never misapplied, sugarcoated, compromised the Word of God. He told the truth. And the truth is offensive to this flesh. And many hearing him were astonished. They were astonished. First of all, they did not expect to hear such wisdom from such a poor, uneducated man. They were astounded. Where did this man get such wisdom and knowledge and understanding? He doesn't speak like the scribes. He speaks as one with authority. And I tell you what, that's the kind of preaching I want to sit under. I sat under that for 30 years. I sat under a ministry, a man who stood in the pulpit and preached with authority, didn't you? You all sat there too. I don't want to sit under a scribe or a Pharisee. I do not want to lecture on Sunday. I want the truth. And I want to preach in the power of God's Spirit. And I tell you what, I'd find it somewhere. If it's not here, I'd be finding it. If I'm not doing it, I'd be finding it. I'll be honest with you. Life's too short to just be lectured. I don't want to be lectured on my way to hell. I want the truth preached to me. I want it to move me, change me, make me think upon God, make me pray more, read more, study more, think of Him more. If it doesn't do that, there's a problem. There's a problem with me. Or there's a problem with you. There's a problem. But that's the kind of preaching I want to sit in. I want to sit under a preacher that either makes me happy or mad. One or the other. They were astonished. And many hearing him were astonished. They didn't expect that. They saw him for 30 years. They watched him and Joseph go back and forth and work. And, you know, when it's talking about him being a carpenter, I thought, I wonder how many of those buildings and things are standing over there that he worked on, that his hands touched and built and helped build. It's probably still standing over there. But for 30 years, they watched him. They knew him. He was a quiet man. He didn't go about in the street loud and boisterous, but he was a quiet man. Went about his business. Poor man. Poor. But quiet. And did his work. Worked with his hands quietly. This shows us that he made himself of no reputation. Did he? That's hard. That's hard for us. I know human nature. I've got it. I've got it. It doesn't take us long. It doesn't take me long. It might take you a little longer. It doesn't take me long to tell somebody about something I've done or do or am. It doesn't take long. We need just a little reputation, just a little bit of it, to feed our egos. He made himself of no reputation. Absolutely no reputation growing up. He quietly went about his business helping Joseph, and later on, after Joseph died, he continued to work as a carpenter. He was not above laboring with his hands. Never was any profession more honored than when our Lord worked as a carpenter. Not a broker. Not a scientist. A carpenter. Working with his hands. And they said this, from whence hath this man these things? How did he get these things? Like the Pharisees said, how did he learn these things? Where did he get all this wisdom having never learned? He didn't go to our school. What wisdom is this which is given to him? That even such mighty works are wrought by his hands. Their own mouth is condemning them. The words out of their own mouth is condemning them. They are witnessing these things. They are saying we have witnessed these things. And yet they didn't believe. They could not deny his wisdom and power. No, they believe not. This shows the necessity of the new birth. as our Lord said, you must, to Nicodemus, said this to a ruler of the Jews, you must be born again. You can't understand what I'm saying. You can't understand what I'm saying. You cannot enter into what I'm saying unless you're born again. The natural mind receives not the things of the Spirit. For they are what? Foolishness. Foolishness. Without the new birth, there's no understanding of the gospel of Christ. There's no faith in Christ. It's not even possible. Because the human mind is enmity against God. At war with God, an inbred hatred of Almighty God. We're bred hating God. Prejudice? You better believe we are. Against God. Especially against Him. His manhood became a stumbling stone to them. What's that old proverb? Never judge a book by its cover. They couldn't get past the cover. They couldn't get past his poverty. They couldn't get past his education. They could not get past his family. When they looked at him, they couldn't get past his looks. He didn't look like that picture hanging on the wall. That's not him. He's just a very common looking man. Very common. Scripture says, in fact, the Scripture says in Isaiah 53, there's no beauty that we should desire him. When we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. What if you carried the weight of the whole church of God on your shoulders? What if you carried every sin, sorrow, and sickness of a multitude of sinners on your shoulders? What would you look like? He was a real man. These things affected him. They affected him. He wept, didn't he? He wept over Jerusalem. He wept at the tomb of Lazarus. They said in verse 3, is not this the carpenter? They said that with contempt. The son of Mary, they didn't think any better of her than they did of him. The brother of James, Joseph, Judah, Simon, none of those men have ever become anything. Who are they? They have never amounted to anything. They're probably all carpenters. Now, this is interesting. I was reading this. Back in that day, even if a man was going to be a scholar, his father still taught him a trade that he could make a living with his hands. Paul was a tent maker. He was taught by his father how to make tents. Paul was a tent maker. And all these men here no doubt were carpenters. And they were just held in contempt. Is not this the carpenter, son of Mary, brother James and Joseph, Judah, Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? They didn't marry any better. They probably married within their own social status. None among them are of any notability. And they were offended at him. They could not get past his occupation. They couldn't get past his relations. They couldn't get past his education. They couldn't get past it. They felt scandalized by him. In other words, they felt tricked. They believe somehow he's tricking us. Somehow he's tricking us. I don't know what's going on here, but this is not right. You know, that's the way they felt. Well, that's their problem. That's their problem. But I want to point something out here. Our Lord here worked a real job with his hands. He learned a real trade. Remember what God said to Adam after the fall? Genesis 3:19. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return to the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Our Lord, though He were the Son of God, earned His bread by the sweat of His brow. He never used His power one time to relieve His hunger or any of His sufferings. Satan tried to get Him to turn stone into bread one time. You know what? He could have done that. Yeah, He had the power to do it. If He can take something like me and turn me into a believer, turn those stones into bread wouldn't be no problem. But He never did it. Not one time. He relieved our sufferings. How many did He heal? How many demons did He cast out? How many times did He do that? How many times did He heal sicknesses and diseases? But never one time did He relieve Himself. Not one. He earned His bread by the sweat of His brow. He was spared nothing. He experienced the full curse that fell upon you and me. He experienced it. But Jesus said unto them in verse 4, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and his own house. His own house, his own brethren, his brothers and sisters. Most of them didn't believe on Him. It's very rare for God to save a whole house, a whole family. That's rare. He usually saves one here, here, here. He didn't save all of them in His house. Many of them didn't believe on Him. His kin and His own house didn't believe on Him. They lived with Him. I'm trying to figure out how to say this. That tells me how important that the new birth is. They lived with Him. They grew up in the same house with Him. And they did not believe on Him. They did not believe. He was not without honor except in His own house, His own country, His kin, and His own house. The Lord has to do, He has to do a mighty work of grace in you in order for you to be saved. Or it ain't going to happen. It's not going to happen. A prophet is not without honor but in his own country, among his own kin, and his own house. Why? Because they know you. They see you and they think, well, you're not any different than I am. You're not any better than I am. You remember Joseph's brethren, his brothers? He had that dream. He told them about the dream. How they were going to bow down. He said, how she bowed down to his. They got angry. I mean, they were absolutely, who do you think you are? You runt? He was the youngest of the family. He's just a baby of the family. Dad spoiled you, son. You just think everybody's going to bow down to you because you're just spoiled. Oh, he got angry. You know the story. They put him in a pit and they sold him. That's how much they hated him. When our Lord entered on His public ministry, they turned on Him. Where He grew up, they turned on Him. You know, I'd love to see a gospel church, a ministry raised up where I was raised up. But I couldn't be the pastor of it. I couldn't do it. Why would they send Henry all the way from Alabama to Ashland? Why would they send Paul all the way to Rocky Mount? Or Tom up to Pikeville? Or to Todd. He grew up here. He ended up in Lexington. I'll tell you why, because some of y'all changed his diaper. And you ain't going to listen to him. Isn't that true? I can pastor here because you don't really know me other than what time I've been here in the church. I didn't grow up among you, and you didn't grow up among me. Yeah, I know you. You're not that smart. Where'd you get that wisdom? I don't remember that. I didn't see that growing up. That's why they felt about him. Even in his own house, he made himself of no reputation. Even among his brothers and sisters. That's how humble and meek our Lord was. And notice also here, let me get on here. He said, a prophet is not without honor. He identifies himself here as a prophet. And is he ever? He is that prophet that God said would come. And he identifies himself as a prophet. But they wouldn't honor him as such. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. Not because he was limited by the people. We cannot limit God's power. We cannot hinder God. He was able, but they were unwilling. If you remember the chapter before this, he raised that Jairus' daughter, then he healed the woman with the issue of blood, and then he cast out demons. And I mean, the house was crowded. They let a man down through the roof because it was so crowded. And I mean, they believed that he could heal them. And that it was just, the whole city, it said, came out to hear him. Well, this city didn't want anything to do with him. Because they knew it. They thought they did. And they said, like, Get out of here. So he did no mighty works there. This shows us, now I want you to get this. This shows us the connection between believing God and God's blessings upon us. We can go through the scriptures and see how many times or how many blessings were lost because of unbelief. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you together as a hen gathereth her brood, but you would not. If you had known, he said, if you had known in this thy day, you'd have known. Oh. But you rejected him. Turn thumbs down on him. How many blessings have we lost through just unbelief? Afraid he wouldn't supply? Afraid he's not going to provide? Afraid of this, afraid of that? I would to God before we die that we would believe one time. I mean believe. To such a point that it'd be astounding. Absolutely astounding. What God will do with a group that believes God. That believes God. In John 11:40, Jesus saith unto her, he's talking to Martha and Mary. This is when Lazarus had died. And he said to her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Do you want to see? Are you interested? Are you interested in seeing the glory of God? Then believe him and you will. Where do we really see the glory of God? In the face, in the person of Jesus Christ. Would you really see God's redemptive glory? Would you really see the power of God to save you? Would you really see the power of God to forgive and put away your sins? Then look to Christ and believe Him. Trust Him. You'll see it. You'll see it. Our Lord said to those, to His disciples there in the boat, He said, "Why are you so fearful? How is it you believe not?" We have absolutely no reason not to believe God. No reason. No excuse. There's not an excuse under heaven that we have not to believe God. Not to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not to trust Him. We have no reason. God has so ordained that faith and blessings go together. If God's going to save a sinner, that sinner is going to believe God. There are no unbelievers in the glory in heaven. There are none. If we would see the mighty work of God done here, in this place, do we want to see it? I mean, really, do we want to see it? Do we want to see God's mighty work done in this congregation? In this local assembly, it's going to come one way. Believing God. That's how it's going to come. It's going to come believing God. If we see no mighty works done here, then it begs the question, why? Why? We have the answer right in front of us. Unbelief. Unbelief. Now, let me note His mercy here, and I'm going to close. In spite of their unbelief, He still healed a few sick folks. In spite of their unbelief, in spite of them, first time they wanted to throw Him off a cliff, this time they mocked Him, they held Him in contempt. In spite of that, He still healed a few sick folks. He never let their unbelief change who He was and what He came to do. Aren't you glad of that? Aren't you glad of that? It did not change Him. God is good no matter who and what we are. It will, until the end of time, until the end of time, it will still rain on the just and the unjust. The unjust garden will grow just as well as the just garden will grow. God's sun will shine on both until it's over. How merciful. His mercy is over all His works, the Scripture teaches us. And He marveled as a man. As a man, He stood there and He marveled. Just like as a man, He stood there and wept over Jerusalem. As a man, He stood there at Lazarus' grave and wept. He felt the pain that they were feeling. And as a man, He stands here and He marvels at their unbelief. Here's a man who believed God perfectly. God never failed him. Never failed him. He believed God and God always provided for him. As a man, he believed God. Perfect. Absolutely perfectly. And he was astounded. He marveled. They were astounded at His wisdom. He was astounded at their unbelief. They were astounded at his ability and His power to work these miracles. And He was astounded and marveled that they didn't believe what they saw. It's like it never happened. He marveled at their unbelief. It ought to make us marvel when people do not believe God. Now, it ought to make us marvel anyway. It should make me marvel that anyone here today would leave in unbelief. You have the Word of God in your lap. You think he's lying? Or is he telling the truth? Well, if he's telling the truth, believe him. It made him marvel. It ought to make us marvel. And it ought to make us sick at our own unbelief. How many times do you say his disciples, "Oh, you have little faith"? You get weary with that. "Oh, you have little faith." Would we see the mighty work of God done here in this place? Would we see the mighty work of God done in our hearts? It begins with faith. Believing God. Let's take heed. Let us take heed to what he's saying here. To what's going on here. He did no mighty work there because of unbelief.